Last Sunday night, we considered together the concept of brokenness. The title of the message was Brokenness, the Avenue of God's Blessing. Tonight I want to come to you and consider another thought really in the same vein. And tonight I want to consider what I've entitled The Testimony of a Man Revived. We're looking at Psalm 37 this evening. We understand Psalm 37 to be a psalm of David. And it was written towards the end of David's life. In fact, many scholars refer to this psalm as the Psalm of David's Old Age. It is a beautiful psalm filled with many wonderful and precious truths. It offers to the reader great insight and great perspective, one that you would expect to receive from a man that had the experiences of David's life, one who had walked with the Lord for many years. Tonight I want to look at just a few verses, really verse 23 down through verse 25, for they give to us, again, the testimony of a man that's been revived. David writes and says in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Again, we want to consider tonight the testimony of a man revived. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing upon our message this evening, and then we'll pick up our study together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we thank you that we can come, we can gather together around the Word of God yet again. We're able to study its truths and be taught and learn from them. Father, we realized from our study last week that there's a need within our heart to be broken before our God. Many today have hardened hearts. The ground is fallow. Stony. That stony heart needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would do a work within every heart in life to ensure that that heart is truly broken before thee. But then, Father, that we would be able to share the testimony even as David shared, to be able to stand on the promises that he has given to us here of a man that's been revived. Lord, there's much talk about revival in this day and age. And yet, Lord, I'm not sure we truly comprehend the sacrifice that is needed for such revival. But Father, I pray that you would help us to allow the Spirit of God to do his work. That we would be able to say these same things from David. May we recognize them tonight, that they are available to us all. May we lay claim to them tonight. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at the life of David, I think we could say that David, like Elijah, was a man of like passions as you and I are. David knew the exuberant joy of a close relationship with God. He was a man that was a national hero. He had reached the pinnacle of his career and service to his country. David was one that was revered by many. He's a hero, maybe even to some of you tonight. Yet David's own heart had grown cold towards the Lord, and he sunk to the lowest depths of his soul. We considered that in part last week as we talked about the need for brokenness, which is God's avenue of blessing. David sinned. His heart was cold. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came and incited David's passions again and then pointed the finger and said, "Thou art the man," that David's heart was finally broken. The record of that broken heart is Psalm 51. We know that psalm all too well. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a passionate psalm. It's a psalm that really ought to break our own hearts as we consider our own sin before God. It shows us the way of repentance. God wondrously brought David back through that avenue of brokenness, and he had experienced now his soul's revival. In Psalm 37, at the end of David's life, he lays before us in this wonderful psalm truth concerning his experience on the pathway to restoration. And he communicates these truths to us through Psalm 37, which in essence are precious promises that you and I are able to seek and able to follow as we desire to know the way of revival. Tonight I want to see those promises and trust that we'll be able to apply them to our own heart and our own lives this evening. Psalm 37 verse 23 begins with the first promise when it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." I want you to see, as David begins to share this testimony of his own heart, as he begins to reflect upon all that God had done along the pathway of his life, as he had reached the pinnacle and sunk to the very depths of his own depravity, and now had come back through his soul's revival, that David recognized and understood this truth: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As I consider that truth that David shares with us, there is a promise to you and I that God would give us a plain path. I want you to see with me this promise of a plain path tonight. We discovered that precious truth that the Lord will and the Lord desires to order our steps. David declares that God orders the steps of a good man. Those who are willing to follow the way of revival can rest in the truth that the Lord will order your steps. I like the words of Psalm 32 in verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine own eye." God promises to those who seek to follow him that he will direct our path. He will guide us and direct us in the way that we should go. He'll do it with his own eye. God desires to direct the steps of all who seek to follow his pathway. And David said that those good men will know the promise of God ordering their steps. I want you to notice, however, that the promise is given to those who are good men. Who's the good man that David refers to? Well, the words there, good men, refer to those who are valiant. It refers to those who are strong. It refers to those who will prevail. David said that God desires to order the steps of the valiant, of the strong, of those who seek to prevail. David had fallen in sin. He understood that depth of his own depravity, but he didn't stay down. He confessed his sin. He continued to fight on for what was right. He was a good man. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24 and verse 16 that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Folks, there's not one of us here tonight that could ever claim that we have walked a perfect life or walked God's pathway perfectly without sin, without falling. We all stumble and fall. But what God wants are those who are willing to get back up, those who are valiant and those who are strong and those who seek to prevail. Although we might fall seven times, again, we rise up again. God wants to order your steps tonight. He promises to order the steps of those who prevail. I think it's also interesting to note the term steps. It's an interesting term because the term literally means small. God has promised to order the small things, the steps of a good man's life. God seeks to, and He promises to order everything, even the little things of life. You know, life is not simply made of just the big decisions. They're important. That's why we call them big decisions. There are ones that make us contemplate. There are ones that will drive us to our knees. There are ones that we, if we're not careful, can really have a devastating impact upon our lives rather quickly. You know what? Sometimes we forget that the small steps that we take make a difference as well. Very few people stray from God in a moment of time. It usually happens in small little things that they begin to compromise with and slowly walk away from Almighty God. They're little choices. It's a little decision. Things that we don't think are all that significant. It's the choice of one friend. It's the choice of one activity. It's the choice of one site that we visit. It's the choice of one decision not to be involved. It's a little choice of not reading my Bible for a little while or not taking time to pray. It's the choice of forsaking the assembly of God. It's the little things that cause us to find ourselves far from God. And I fear that there are many people hoping that the big decisions will keep them from all the problems, forgetting God in the small areas of life. But David said, God desires to order the steps, the little things of life. Oh, that we as God's people would desire God be involved in every area of life. I remember years ago talking to my pastor. He was relating a story when he was young in his ministry. He was out with an elderly man that he respected in ministry. He said, I remember having conversations with him as he was going, and he was beginning to explain to me how in every little thing, this elderly gentleman would pray for everything. He said, literally, we'd go to a store, and he said, I was looking for a tie, and he took time to pray over which tie he ought to buy. He said, I didn't think that was really all that important. It's just a tie. Do you want a red one, a blue one, a pink one, whatever you like? Just pick it, buy it, and go. But he took time to pray about the tie. He said, it was amazing to me. We were out driving in the car one day, and we're having a conversation. Someone pulled out and almost ran into them. And as he's fighting for his life and kind of beginning to talk nervously, he looks over, and here's this elderly gentleman stopping his conversation with him and just kind of praying to God, Lord, you need to help us right now because we're about ready to die. He thought, in the little things he prayed, in the larger things he prayed, in every area of life, he went to his God. He said it was like having the fact that God was almost in the car with us is what it felt like. Because he never ignored God in the little things. I wonder how many of us are guilty of ignoring God in the little areas of life. David said, God promises to direct, if we let Him, the steps of a good man. By the way, David's big fall into sin didn't happen quickly. It happened through many small, poor decisions, which led him to sin. He should have been at battle, but decided to stay home. He should have gotten up and got to the business of running the country, but he laid in his bed. And in all those things, it led to sin. Folks, it's not the big areas of life sometimes that always get us going the wrong way. It's we forsake God in the little steps. But David said, I have learned that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I wonder tonight, will you choose to walk with God today? Will you flee temptation placed before you and run to God? Will you do right when no one else is watching? Or will we choose to live in our secret sins? The destination that we reach is reached because of the small steps that we take along the way. And David said, God desires to order your steps. The little choices, the little decisions. Mom and Dad, that's true for your life. It's true for your children's lives. The choices you allow them to make are going to impact where they end up. Oh, it's just a little thing. They're just a little different than I was when we grew up. Oh, the world's changed and we ought to give them a little more freedom than we used to have. Be careful of the little steps that they take, because it can have a grave impact upon them. David said, God has promised to order our steps if we invite Him in. That's the way to find the pathway of revival. Look at verse 23 at the end. And He delighteth in His way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. There's a promise of His pleasure. Not only will God order our steps in a plain path, but He also delights in our way. He takes pleasure in those who walk in His ways. We become His delight. In this very same psalm, we're told in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. Same idea, the same concept. God delights in those who follow His way. What a joy it is now to know that God makes you the object of His delight. Psalm 32 and verse 10, speaking about God's people Israel, we read these words: He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, He kept him as the apple of His eye. God delights in His people. That term, delight, literally means to take pleasure in. One who is willing to be valiant and follow the way of revival will become one that God delights in. Can I ask you a question this evening? What would God say of your life or mine tonight? Would He look at the steps that you take, the way that you live, the path that you are now walking, and say, I delight in your way? As He evaluates the way you're walking right now, the small decisions that you're making as a family, as an individual, and the places that you go, and the things that you listen to, and the things that you view, would God look upon you and say, I delight, I take pleasure in you and in your way? Does He? Should that not be our desire? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are called to be holy as He is holy. In all manner of conversation, shouldn't we desire that God would delight in the way that we have chosen to walk? I'm mindful of what the Lord said about Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You and I are supposed to be living for a day that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you expect God to say that in the end, when all along the pathway of your life, He doesn't take delight? Folks, those who are valiant and seek to walk that pathway of revival, no, we won't be perfect. We will stumble and we will fall. But God doesn't say that He orders just the steps of the perfect, but He orders the steps of the good man. Those who persevere, those who continue to fight, and although they fall, they get back up and they repent of their sin. David was not a perfect man. In fact, David shows to us the absolute wickedness of man. You can't commit sins greater in essence than what David committed. And you look at the sins of his family. He was not the model family, folks. The sins of his sons and his family were terrible sins. But he was a good man who delighted in God. And God in turn delighted of him, for he would say, he was a man after my own heart. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. There's a promise of a plain path and a promise of his pleasure. But look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's a promise of preservation from destruction. What a precious truth that we who are seeking to follow the Lord can hold on to the fact that though we fall, we will not be utterly cast down. We know that we are prone to wander. We're prone to slip. We're prone to fall from the pathway of revival. Our frames are but dust. We are weak. The spirit often is willing, but our flesh is oh so weak. We stumble, we fall. But to the good man, God has promised not only to order the steps, but also to preserve him. The word fall simply means to fall away from. It speaks of one who falls into sin. They slip away from the pathway that they should be on. We slip. We veer from the path that God has given. But next it says, we'll not be utterly cast down. That word is used in Isaiah 22 and verse 17 to speak of being led away into captivity. Although we fall, we will not be led away into captivity. Though we fall, God's word promises we will not be destroyed. Our Father offers to those who are weak and feeble the blessing of forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has there ever been one who has turned back to the Lord, to whom He has sent back? Has there ever been one who has come to confess their sin and found that God was unwilling to forgive? No. We've come through our study on Wednesday night on forgiveness, and we have understood that there is no limitation to forgiveness. The reality is for us, we tend to put limits on it. There are those who would come to us and we would tend to put a limit on whether or not I would forgive them. But the Bible makes it very clear there is no limit of our forgiveness. Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ the question, if my brother sinned against me and I forgive him what? Or seven times? That's good enough, right, Lord? Seven times. His response is, no, Peter, until 70 times 7. We pointed out on Wednesday night that the law required 3. You only had to forgive 3 times according to Jewish law. Peter said, I'll give you double, Lord. I'll go to 7. And God said, it's not even close, Peter. 70 times 7. The understanding was your forgiveness is to be limitless. Why? Because we're to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, and His forgiveness is limitless. I asked the folks on Wednesday night, and I'll ask it again. How many times do we ask God to forgive us of the same sin in one single day? Multiply that out by your lifetime, and folks, you're going to understand we have a God who is limitless. A God who promises that although we fall, we're not be destroyed. We're not utterly cast down. He forgives and He restores. David says there's a promise that He'll preserve us from destruction. But look at the end of verse 24. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. there's a promise now of His power. The reason that we know that we'll not utterly be cast down or destroyed, as David says, will be upheld by the very hand of Almighty God. We'll be under His power. The word uphold there means to prop up, to take hold of, to sustain. Remember the story in Exodus 17? People of Israel were called now to go to battle against the Amalekites. And Moses told Joshua to choose him out men and go to battle. That he would go on top of the mountain and he would hold up the rod of God. And as long as that rod would be held up, there would be victory. And through that story you find that every time that the rod remained in the air and held up for the people, they prevailed. But when it would slip, Amalek would prevail. So Aaron and Hur come along and they sit Moses down and they prop him up and they sustain his arms that God would prevail. They upheld him. Get the picture in your life and in mine. The one who is sustaining, the one who is holding up, is the omnipotent God. The Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I think of the words in Deuteronomy, underneath are the everlasting arms. There's comfort there. Knowing that He has promised His power to us, we don't walk the pathway that God has called us to alone. We walk in His power. The statement has been made, what God commands us to do, He enables us to do. I like the way Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said it. Behind every command is God's omnipotence. Folks, God has called you and I to walk a plain path. He has promised to direct our path step by step in every little area of life. He has promised to preserve you and to help you. And He promises to give you His power that will sustain. Underneath are His arms, His hands that uphold you. By the way, the same hands that hold all things together. For by Him all things consist. If you're wondering, is God able to really strengthen me and sustain me? He holds the world in the palm of His hand. I think He can take care of you and me. David promises us that there will be the power of God. Beloved, we don't have to walk alone. He walks with us. Isaiah tells us that the youth faint. But God never slumbers, nor does He sleep. And in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we read these words, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God has called us, folks, to walk a pathway that leads to revival of the soul. And we don't walk it alone. We fear being alone. We fear standing alone. I've always marveled at men in the Scripture who had no fear of being alone. I think of Daniel. Daniel wasn't afraid to stand before the king and stand before the other rulers and oppose the very objectable law that you could only pray unto the king. He understood that his prayer belonged to God, Jehovah. And to God he prayed. The king said, "I have no other choice but to, by decree, send you to the lion's den." We don't find Daniel faltering nor falling, but he stood alone. And that night, God, through His power, Allow the lions to be his pillows and his blankets and protect him. The very same savage beast that ripped the families who did that to Daniel apart before they ever hit the ground. God's power sustained him. God's power upheld him. But we're afraid to be alone. It's okay to be alone. It's okay to be small in number. There is not always safety in numbers. The majority is not usually right, by the way. They don't usually provide the most wisdom. When you get a majority of ignorant people together, you know what you get? Ignorance. You just get a lot of it. We don't need ignorance, do we? We want wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. Statement was said to, I remember years ago while I was in Bible college, that you and God are a majority. Amen. That's a majority I'll take any day. I've said to my wife many times in ministry over the 15 years that we've served the Lord, I said, honey, I need you to understand one thing and one thing alone. It is you and I and God, and no one else matters. You said, that doesn't sound kind of nice. Listen, folks, it has to be that way. We're supposed to be walking with God. God's called me to lead people. I don't need to sit there and pull and do what politicians do and find out what everyone wants to do and then do that. That's not what I'm called to do. And in all fairness, sometimes it's rather lonely to make decisions that people won't like, but it's good for them. But folks, I'm okay with that because if I have God, I have everything. I put my wife in that category because he took two and made one. So it's really not her and I. It's really us. We are one flesh. So it's that relationship in God is all we need. No matter what comes our way, it really doesn't matter. Our God is so good. Because he has promised his power. He upholds us with his hand. Now look at verse 25. I have been young. I'm glad, by the way, I can still say that. I'm young. That's okay. Here's there for the rest of you. And now I'm old. Sorry, I had to say that one. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's a promise of his presence. David has declared that although he had sinned, that he had fallen away from the Lord, yet he knew that he was never forsaken, for God never forsakes his own. I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've not been forsaken. The word forsaken there means to leave destitute. God will never leave us without his presence. Now folks, there are times as a Christian he may pull from us his fellowship or that closeness that we really enjoy. And at times he does that because of the sin. But folks, his presence is always there. You know that because what's taking place in your life and mine at those times is the Spirit of God is trying to take the Word of God and convict your heart of that sin, that the sin might be removed, that your closeness and communion with the Father and the Savior can be enjoyed. But never are you destitute. Never are you forsaken. The Bible says, I will never leave thee. I will never, no, never forsake you. He has promised always to be with us. We have the promise of his presence. 25b simply says this, I have been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's the promise of his provision. God promises to provide for those who will follow him. He cares for his own. Our needs are always met as we follow God's ordained pathway. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he's not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. I've never been forsaken, nor has seed ever they bred. God provides for those who desire to walk in the plain path. No wonder why the Lord Jesus would teach us in Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" By the way, good definition of what your needs are. What do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? It's not what chariot will I ride. Right? What horse will I own? What boat will I sail? That's not the question. What do I eat? What do I drink? What do I put on? That's our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. And God's promised to meet those. And the Lord Jesus says, why take thought asking these questions? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Folks, that's the way of the world. Well, let me talk to you about the one who follows my Father. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, we get it wrong when we're going after the things of this life. We're supposed to be going after God. We're supposed to be walking the pathway of revival. And God promises to meet our every need. May I remind you that your delight, you are his delight, and he seeks to do good unto you. Matthew 7 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus again says, if ye then being evil know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Folks, we understand what it's like to be a parent, to be a grandparent. We delight, do we not, to give good things to those whom we love? Sure we do. What makes you think then any less of God? He delights to give to those who ask. But folks, he's wise enough, wiser than we are sometimes as parents and grandparents, he's wise enough to know the things that need to be withheld. Sometimes we think the best thing we can do is give our kids everything. Not really. Sometimes grandparents think the thing that I'm supposed to do, I've been called to this life, is to spoil my grandkids. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's good to do good to them, but sometimes we have to withhold things from them. Sometimes as parents, the best lesson that our kids can learn is how to struggle, because there they learn to get on their knees and ask God for help. When we get in the way, we're just that, in the way. And you know who we're in the way of? God. Sometimes, folks, we need to get out of the way of God to do his work. Because he has promised his provision. Paul wrote, reminded the church at Philippi that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Our God is able to provide. I want to ask you tonight, what path are you on? What path are you choosing to walk as a family, as an individual? Are you like David, wanting to walk the pathway of revival? The path that God has already ordained, the path that God wants to order every step? Are you walking in the ways of God? Are you walking in your way? Are you walking according to his will? Or are you seeking to accomplish yours on this earth? Again, I think sometimes we as God's people, as we think through things like the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we forget what it means. We're not praying for our will to be done in heaven. You notice that in the prayer? We're praying for His will to be done on earth. You know where we spend most of our time praying? Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. My will done there. And God says, you got it wrong. Pray, my will done there. He'll provide our every need. What path are you on? David said, I want to share with you a testimony of one who's been revived. David was a national hero, revered by all, who sunk to the absolute lows of depravity. But God, through brokenness, brought him back to a place of blessing. And here's what he says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, foolish too, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Beloved, within that passage of a testimony of a man revived, we find a promise of a plain path. We find the promise of his pleasure. He wants to delight in you. We find the promise of preservation from destruction. We don't have to be utterly cast down. We find a promise of his power and a promise of his presence. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good path to be on. That's the one I want to walk. That's the one I want my family to walk with me. It's the best path there is. The world can have its way. I hope you believe that. They can have their toys and they can have their pleasure. It's of no value eternally. Moth and rust will corrupt. Thieves will break through and steal. But a path of God's blessing, no one can take that away from you ever. That's the road we need to walk today and forever. And by the way, I want to remind you, you're walk that path, not just in one big decision tonight, but by the little steps you take beginning tomorrow morning. The steps, small things of good men, God wants to order. Will you let him do that you walk a pathway of his blessing? Let's pray.